Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word says that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we thank you that you're with us each day, no matter what happens. Please help us now as we read and think about what you've said in centuries past and make it apply to us by your Spirit to today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to those of you who might be visiting us or haven't been at St. Alf's for a while. We're doing a series in Deuteronomy's chapters 1 to 11, and we've reached chapter 8 this morning. Anyone who's been a Christian for a while knows that it is not always plain sailing. There are times of joy and blessing, times of favour, but then there are also times of struggle and doubt. Christians don't live in a permanent state of bliss, do we? We're not hermetically sealed from the realities of the world. We live in a fallen world where faith and doubt intersect, and where prayer is often tentative rather than a triumphant and confident. Now, we all want life to go well. We want life to go well for ourselves, our families, our church. That's quite natural. But it doesn't always go that way, does it? Life has its ups and downs, and our faith must adapt to those changing circumstances. Now, arguably, we learn more about God and ourselves when things are going tough, when in the tough times. And I think COVID has shown us that. Illness, grief, unemployment, loneliness, all experiences we'd rather not have are opportunities to learn a lot about God and about ourselves. Now, our passage today from Deuteronomy 8 describes this ebb and flow between good times and bad times. The people of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and that's been a tough hand-to-mouth existence. Lots of people have died over those 40 years. But it's also been a time when they've learnt lots of good things about God. And now they're about to end this dark period. Things are looking up. They're going to enter into the promised land and things are going to get better. But what are the spiritual risks for them as life takes a good turn? What mistakes does God warn them about? Well, I think there are two broad themes in Deuteronomy chapter 8. One is that in bad times, we're tempted not to trust God. The bad times sort of crowd in on us and we forget that God is a good God. And the second theme is that in good times, we're tempted to forget God. Life is going so well that God gets just, gets pushed to the shadows. And Moses is talking to God's people a long time ago about these themes, but I think these themes are still relevant for us. As individuals, we will face good and bad times, and we will face these temptations. We will face the temptation not to trust God, and we will face the temptation to forget God. As families and as church, we'll also face these temptations. So can we keep trusting God when things are not going well, not only for us, but say for us as a church? And will we keep remembering God and thanking God when things are going well for us and for our church? So let's have a look at Deuteronomy 8 and see what God has to say to us. In the bad times, we're tempted not to trust God, and I'll just focus on the first six verses of the passage here. If you have a Bible, notice that the word wilderness is used in verse 2, or in some translations it will be desert. Moses is reminding the people that they've been through an extraordinary wilderness experience over the previous 40 years. Notice how he describes this terrible place in verse 15. He says this wilderness is a vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. Does that remind you of anywhere? Outback Australia. It could be describing our own country. Now, this is the desert that Israel was forced to wander in after they rebelled at Kadesh Barnea, which we read about in Deuteronomy 1, which seems like an age ago, but it was just a few weeks ago. We often use the word wilderness or desert as a metaphor to describe times when life is a struggle, when things are not going well. We might say, I feel a bit dry. Or we might say, I feel a bit lost. I'm not quite sure where I'm going. And these are hard times because God might feel distant and unresponsive. Prayer and worship become difficult and you might have doubts. Ironically, one of my wilderness experiences was at theological college, when you'd expect it, you know, you'd be on a spiritual high day in and day out. But I'd been at college for a little while and I'd been reading a lot and thinking a lot. And every time I read something more, more questions arose and faith became very complicated and I wasn't quite sure what I believed for a season. And things got a bit dark and a bit hard. Thankfully, that didn't last. Now, Israel's wilderness experience isn't metaphorical. They literally go into a desert. And things happen there that Moses wants them to learn from. In verse 2, he says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." You see, God had a purpose in taking Israel into the wilderness. It was to humble them and to test them and see what sort of people they were. What is in their heart? Because it's easy to say, yes, I'll obey you, like they did. That, you know, you can say the words. But when you're under pressure, what is actually in your heart? And that's what God wanted to find out. Would they obey him or not? So this wilderness became like a spiritual boot camp for them. It's where God trained them for life in the promised land, when things would be better. How did he do this? Well, if you look at the next few verses, verses 3 to 5, he did this by showing that he was their gracious provider. He gave them enough food just for each day, this miraculous bread from heaven called manna. He ensured that their clothes didn't wear out, and he ensured that their feet didn't swell. A small physical miracle that anyone who's ever done any hiking would appreciate. They managed to get through each day physically. So in the desert, there were no bakeries, no supermarkets, no medical clinics, no shopping centres, and yet they had everything they could possibly need. All because God graciously provided for them. He was like their father, caring for them and at the same time trying to teach them, you can trust me. You can trust me for the day. And the most significant lesson they were to learn was that although food is important, we all need physically to eat, there is something even more important, and that was the word of God. He wants them to learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on the every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 3. He wanted them to learn that a meaningful, purposeful life includes God and what God has to say about things. There's more to life than just filling your belly and putting a roof over your head. What comes out of the mouth of the Lord is food for your soul and direction for your life. It's what nourishes your spirit and helps you to see your way ahead. God wants them to live and flourish in the land that he's giving them, but this will only happen if they listen to what he says, if they listen to what comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, you may recognize verse 3. Do you recognize verse 3? This is the same verse, the very verse that Jesus quotes when he's in a wilderness, when he's being tempted by the devil. And he quotes this verse because he knows the devil is doing the same thing, tempting him with the same temptation as the people faced in the desert. The devil is tempting Jesus not to trust his Father. He says, if you are the Son of God, you can just pick up these stones and turn them to bread and feed yourself. But Jesus quotes this because he knows the devil is tempting him not to listen to his Father, tempting him not to obey his Father. He rejects the lies of the devil and he triumphs where Israel fails. If only Israel had learnt to trust God and obey his word, things would have turned out very differently for them. And here's something for us to consider. When times are tough, are we tempted to take things into our own hands and stop trusting God? That's what the devil tempted Jesus to do. You can fix it. And that's to reject God's word rather than to live by it. In the wilderness, Israel has learnt that God is a good God and a gracious provider. But what's in their heart? Do they actually believe that? And will their behaviour show that? Will they observe God's commands and walk in his ways and revere him, as Moses says in verse 6, or will they turn away from God the moment things get tough, the moment things don't work out? And if you know your story of the people in the wilderness, you know which way they go, don't you? Now, do you see how this story shines a light into our own hearts? Dear people of God, you will face every experience, every up and down, every dark night, every difficulty that is known to humanity. That is just life. You will face your own questions and doubts. You will go through your own wilderness experiences. What Israel learnt in the desert, and what you and I must learn, is that even when life is tough, God can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. Even in the dark times, God is still with you and you are not alone. When you go through your wilderness experiences, remember that God might be trying to teach you something that you would not otherwise be receptive to. He might be testing you, or the other word that's used in this reading is disciplining you. In your dark days, God might be calling you to trust him more deeply and teaching you things from his word that you wouldn't otherwise hear. Now, I don't wish pain or suffering on any of you, but our Christian faith is often strengthened in times like these, when we reach the limits of our own ability and we must then trust God. Sometimes God takes us into situations like that to teach us how good he is. I know from my wilderness experiences that I'm not that good at this sort of stuff. I can get cranky, I get withdrawn, I become doubtful, I become ineffective. And then when I start feeling that, I get annoyed with myself and it all goes round in a circle. I wish I could be a bit more like the prophet Habakkuk. Remember we preached on Habakkuk not that long ago? He went through his own dark night of the soul. He struggles with God and complains to God about things that aren't right. And eventually he comes to a beautiful place of trust. And he says in Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls. So you add up all of that. Everything has gone wrong. There's nothing is going right. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He's gone through hard times and he's learnt to trust God. And that's what Israel needed to do and what we need to do also. It's a great lesson to learn, but these are just words thus far. You need to put them into practice. So we've thought about the bad times. Now let's think about the good times. And in the good times, we're tempted to forget God. Look at how Moses describes the land that God has given Israel in from verse 7 onwards. It's a good land, he says. He says it's a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys. Put that in contrast to the desert. They've got water, as much water as they need in this new land. This is a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce. They've just been in the desert trusting God every day for bread. You're going into a land where there is bountiful bread. and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. So you've got mineral wealth to mine in your hills. It's like a Garden of Eden with everything they could ever need. These nomadic escapees have just won the lottery. They're moving from outback wilderness to downtown paradise. They'll have everything they could possibly wish for, and they will lack nothing. Now, imagine if you had everything you ever wanted or dreamed about. You've won the lottery, you've got millions in the bank, you never need to work again. What do? Put up the feet, go on holiday, relax. It's enticing, isn't it? Something to daydream about. Well, sometimes, great wealth brings great problems. And you've probably heard stories where people have won the lottery and their lives have been ruined by their sudden wealth. I looked this up to see if this was a thing, and it is a thing. So here's an example. In 2005, a 58-year-old man by the name of Keith won over $16 million in the British lottery. He'd been a baker and been married to Louise. But his life completely changes automatically as he buys expensive cars and race horses and he starts to drink a lot. He was also swindled out of nearly $2 million by con men. And then 2 years after winning, he separated from his wife Louise, who he'd been married to for 25 years. He loses his house and he ends up sleeping in the spare bedroom of his nephew's house. He says this: "My life was brilliant, but the lottery ruined everything. What's the point of having money when it sends you to bed crying?" He died in 2010, only 5 years after winning all of that money. It's tragic, isn't it? Terrible. So there are risks in having everything you want. And the big risk for Israel is that they would forget that it all came from God in the first place. If you look at verses 12 to 14, Moses tells them, "When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large," replace that with your superannuation, "your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now, doesn't that still ring true for us today? Australia is a very prosperous country and most of us are pretty well off. St Alfred's is full of intelligent people who've worked hard and achieved great things. And there's nothing wrong with this. But the way to ensure you don't become proud in a bad way is to remember God gave you your abilities and opportunities and to thank God for them. Gratitude is good for the soul. When you pass that exam, when you get that first job, when you get that promotion, when you buy that house, make sure you thank God. Keep saying grace before meals as a daily reminder that God has given you this food that's on your table. You don't want to fall into the trap of becoming arrogant and proud. Look again at what Moses says to the people in verse 17. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. I did it.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." There's the spiritual lesson for us in those two verses. Don't fall into the trap of thinking your wealth and achievements have all come about because of your innate abilities. Remember, it is God who's given you your abilities in the first place. When life is going well, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we made it all happen with our intelligence, our gifts, our hard work. We did it. Look at this career I've built. Look at this business I've built. Look at this family I've built. Look at this church that I'm part of. We've done it. I've done it. I succeeded. I got there. So easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? And no doubt you've worked hard and you deserve your rewards. But just stop and thank God for a moment for those rewards, for those good things. That's what will keep you humble and appreciative. Now, a good example of this is the building project here at St Alfred's. So I'm just going to apply this for a moment to us collectively rather than to you individually. We opened this new church facility in 2009, and it had taken us 8 years and cost $3.5 million. We had to take out a loan of roughly $800,000, and that was all paid off in 5 years. So the church was debt-free by 2014. Project done, on time, on budget, and it was paid off. Now, there would be a temptation in us collectively to say, we did it. We achieved this. We built this. And to feel proud of ourselves. It was a lot of hard work, and naturally, we are very pleased with the outcome. But I think deep down, most of us who lived through those years know that the story is that God did it. Because there were so many difficulties over those 8 years, 8 or 9 years, that we couldn't have surmounted without God's help. One of those was that we ended up in court. We ended up at VCAT. And it took the best part of a year, 2006, and a lot of money because the Whitehorse City Council rejected our planning permission. We know that we could not have done this without God's help. And I want that to be the story in our spirit and in our hearts. Not a sense of self-achievement, not a sense of arrogance about that. So anybody who comes into St Alfred's, if they're asking you what's the story, you tell them, yes, we worked hard, but there's no way this would have happened unless God had helped us and had miraculously provided for us. When we started the project, we were in debt. We didn't have a brass razoo to our name. So it was a miraculous story. And I think it's a great example of what Moses is saying, to thank God for what you achieve and what you have and not become proud or boastful. Let me finish. So in conclusion, what I've said today is that in bad times, we're tempted not to trust God. And in good times, we're tempted to forget God. The way to avoid the first temptation is to keep listening to the word of God. Things are not going well. One of the possible things people do, stop reading the Bible, stop coming to church, that sort of thing, stop praying. The antidote to that is to keep listening to the word of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So in our struggling times, we need to hold on to truths from the Bible that God loves us, that he's a gracious provider, and that he's with us in the wilderness. He hasn't left us. And like Habakkuk, we need to choose to keep trusting God. The way to avoid the second temptation is to keep thanking God. Thanking God for everything that he's given you, including your abilities and your achievements. Food, home, success, wealth, all of it comes from God. And in the end, why don't you make verse 10 something that you put into practice? When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. And that's something we do every Sunday, so that's why it's a good thing to come with your brothers and sisters in Christ to praise the Lord your God. Amen.